Draw your attention to the 15th verse of 2 Timothy 3. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, beloved, had a good education. An education that began in his very earliest years, one might say, at maybe even before the time of his birth. He had been educated by his mother Eunice, and with the assistance of his grandmother Lois, he had learned Holy Scriptures. His father, of course, was a Greek, and I believe of him we read nothing further. We're reminded of the instruction Timothy received, and we're studying, and we study that instruction that he received in order to receive encouragement also for ourselves in our calling to instruct our covenant seed and in our calling for ourselves to know Holy Scripture well. When it comes to children, normally parents are deeply involved. If a child, one of our children, becomes deathly ill, perhaps an illness that appears to be terminal, we would be distraught. I would be. Most parents, even ungodly parents, would be. And if they went to a doctor and asked the doctor about the prospects, and he says, well, there is this treatment. It's very costly, and there's less than a 10% chance of success. I'm sure that no parent, certainly no godly parent, would say, well, no use using that. He'd take all of his means, all of his possessions, in order to try to find any possible cure of a physical ailment of his child. I dare say we all would feel the same way toward children God has given us. We couldn't be distracted from that either, for someone to come to us and say, it's time for you to take a holiday. Let's get away for a while. Give the care of that very sick child to some relative or friend. Our answer would assuredly be, we would never, never want to do that. We have no time for holidays, no time for recreation, no time for nonsensical things, even, that otherwise we perhaps would have enjoyed. We're concerned with the health of our child. But if that's true physically, in an earthly sense, with children God has given us, much more is that true for the child of God with his child spiritually. We're concerned with the spiritual health of our children. We're concerned that they receive godly instruction. And we teach them and guide them and encourage them. And we ought not to be distracted in that calling by any outside activities. Though we have the opportunities to take holidays, though we have the opportunities to take time off and enjoy other sports, perhaps, the fact is that we cannot detract from that calling to see to the godly instruction of the children God gives us. I say Timothy was instructed by his mother and grandmother, especially in his youth, and later as he became an adult and met the Apostle Paul, he received further instruction from him. He was prepared even for the ministry of the Word, to speak to God's people and encourage them in the hope of salvation. We too are interested in that salvation. We're not interested in that salvation only for ourselves, as though if we have it, it doesn't matter what happens to our children or others about us. We've heard the past week, and the family conference of the covenant that God establishes with us and our spiritual seed after us. And therefore the child of God concerns himself with his own knowledge of God's Word, and he concerns himself with the proper and godly instruction of the children God has given him. It's a calling for parents, for their children. It's a calling for the whole of the church that they teach or see to the instruction of covenant seed properly. And it's a calling of the whole church to find pleasure in the hearing and knowledge of God's Word. And so this evening, I'd like to call your attention for a short time to this text as we notice Scripture given from infancy. Scripture given from infancy. Consider, first of all, that Holy Scripture that is given. Secondly, notice the required knowledge of that Scripture. And finally, the enjoyment of its truths. The Word of God speaks of Timothy that he, from a child, knew Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. Scripture, of course, means writing. It's a scribe who writes, and Scripture is the writing of the scribes. And, of course, every book, especially in those days, were written materials. But this book, of which Paul speaks, is not an ordinary book, but holy scriptures. It's a book set aside, separate from all other possible writings, so that there is in it something that distinct that no other book can be set alongside of it as its equal, or perhaps even its superior. It's holy scripture. The apostle reminds Timothy that from a youth he was taught in holy scripture unto salvation. Some have understood this testimony as perhaps an indication that the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy's early education when he learned how to read, that he took Holy Scriptures in order to learn his ABCs, and in the process, of course, coming to a knowledge of the salvation of which Scripture speaks. Some in the past, many years ago now, have used Scripture somewhat along that line. To teach children to learn how to read, they take Scripture itself and remind them by means of memory work and by means of careful instruction how they had to read, and they would read contents of Scripture which pointed to the wonder of deliverance. Holy Scripture. So it's a divine word. And it's a divine word that was used for Timothy, I believe, not first of all to learn how to read, but it was used by Timothy to learn the wonder of salvation. The apostle mentions that, "Thou hast known holy scriptures from a childhood, which were able to make him wise unto salvation." It's holy scripture, divine scripture. And in fact, the apostle says in the next verse, a well-known text, that scripture, holy scripture, is given by inspiration, in breathing of God, by the Spirit, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Profitable to learn how to read? Well, that might be a possibility. But its profit is something spiritual. It's something that deals with the life of the child of God, the doctrine he confesses. It is concerned with the sins he commits. It's given for reproof and correction. It's something that directs him in the way everlasting, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's Holy Scripture. We take it too often, I suspect, for granted. We have it readily available in our homes, though not always faithfully used, perhaps. We hear of it read in church. We read of it together in our gatherings, Holy Scripture. And sometimes that Scripture becomes almost for us an ordinary book to be set aside at our will or taken up at our will. But it's Scripture that reveals salvation. It makes one wise unto salvation, says the Apostle Paul. And that, of course, is a beautiful truth. Scripture. Scripture specifically makes one wise unto salvation. And that wisdom is the cross. Timothy, when he learned Holy Scripture, learned evidently from the Old Testament Scriptures. By the time the apostle wrote this epistle, there were others of the books of the New Testament already written, though not all. But Timothy, when he was a young child, learned Holy Scriptures as contained in the Old Testament. There he learned of the wonder of salvation. It wasn't just a story about a nation set aside from all other nations, not merely a story. It's the testimony of God's gathering of his people from the beginning of time till the time of the coming of Christ, and now till Christ's return again. He learned from Holy Scripture of the fall of Adam, the first father, our first father. He learned of the terribleness of that transgression of Adam that affected every mankind, all of mankind. He learned of the impossibility of deliverance from sin and death in oneself. He learned of the transgressions we commit day after day after day. He learned of his own nature. He learned that he could not build up his own self-esteem and make himself think that he is capable and able of delivering himself somehow through his own works so that the justice of God would be satisfied. He learned sin from Old Testament scriptures. He learned it by hearing of Adam not only, but hearing of Cain, of hearing of Noah and his sin, drunkenness, the sins of Abraham when he denied his wife and claimed her to be his sister. He learned of Isaac's sin. He learned of the sins of Israel who were delivered from the land of Egypt by the power of God's hand. He learned how they rebelled against God through the wilderness and later in the land of Canaan. All of these things he had from Holy Scripture. And it told him not about merely a people in the past. It told him about himself. I am of that people. Timothy had to see and say that. I belong to that kind of rebellious people, not just Israelites. But they, particularly so, they had heard the word of God, they had rebelled against that word. A testimony of sin. But more wonderfully yet, a testimony of deliverance, a testimony of grace. Against that black background of sin comes the testimony of Holy Scripture of the way of deliverance, grace. The cross had not yet come. And yet God in the Old Testament scriptures had revealed of himself the way of salvation. He testified of himself when he came to Adam already after the fall. And speaking to the serpent said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel and thou shalt bruise his head. Testimony of the coming of Christ. There was a sacrifice of Cain and Abel. Cain would offer of the fruits of the field. Perhaps even the best of the fruits, though some question that. But not the kind of sacrifice that pointed to Christ. Abel came with the offering of a lamb. It was, of course, part of his occupation to raise sheep. But he understood clearly that sacrifice was necessary for deliverance. And that testimony came by God, too, through the saints that followed. Again and again, God showed to them the wonder of a deliverance that was to come. The flood came. 8 souls saved, not from water, but by water. And the world, the wicked world, was destroyed. Time of the Tower of Babel, God came and confused the language so that his church could continue. He reminded us and reminded his people in that day that he would preserve his church till Christ came. And he guided and directed the understanding of his people through all of these events. And of course, in the time of Israel, God gave the tabernacle and then the temple in the days of Solomon. He testified through the temple and tabernacle of sacrifice again. Different kinds of sacrifice indeed, but sacrifices especially involving sin offerings and trespass offerings. There was a great day of atonement in which the blood of the oxen would be brought into the Holy of Holies and cover of the ark, testifying thereby that the blood would cover the testimony of the law which was inside of that ark, showing that though the law condemns, the blood covers, removes sin. And of course, great prophets came. You remember especially Isaiah and Isaiah 53. For Isaiah, as it were, stands before the cross of Christ itself. He sees the suffering Christ. He sees his death, his burial. And he testifies of all of that for the comfort and assurance of Israel. Timothy had instruction in Holy Scripture. It's a wonderful book. And not an ordinary book. It cannot be compared to any other book, I've said. There are writings of men, good writings, writings that serve as commentaries to Holy Scripture. There are books of dogmatics written by men who were very capable in their field, but not infallible. There were men who could testify of the truths of Scripture, but Scripture itself gave God's testimony of the truth to be equated with Scripture itself. There are others who showed a certain kind of earthly wisdom on this earth. Others, philosophers, Greek philosophers particularly, who came to the conclusion that the Greeks and the Romans with their manifold gods were wrong, that there was indeed only one God. But they did not see or understand a triune God. They did not see nor understand a loving, merciful God who would deliver a people through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't understand any of these things, and they could not, because God had not revealed that to them. One can look at creation and say, isn't that likewise a revelation of God? Well, sometimes we speak of a twofold manifestation of God in creation and in Holy Scripture. Creation indeed reveals God sufficiently enough that the wicked who see it, the rebel, the reprobate, are left without excuse. Romans 1 testifies that the wicked themselves can see the power and Godhead of God. They can see His wrath there against sin and iniquity. They have sufficient of that revelation that they are without excuse in the day of judgment. But they couldn't see the cross. There are signs of the cross in the earthly creation, but signs that we can see and recognize only in the light of Scripture. In this country, and some places in the United States as well, of course, we see fields of sheep, lambs. For the child of God who studies Holy Scripture, he's reminded of the Lamb of God that offered himself under the wrath of God. He's reminded of the sheep led to the slaughter without opening its mouth, as Isaiah set forth. We're reminded of Christ when we see the lamb in the field, but we're reminded of it only because of the testimony of Holy Scripture and not apart from it. The unbeliever without the Word does not see in that lamb salvation or a testimony or type of salvation. We see other things. Christ says He is the door. The door. It's a wonderful figure. And when we see a door, we think of Christ who provides the way, the only way of life and glory. But we know that because of the testimony of Scripture. So that though we have all of creation and though we have all of these things of which Scripture speaks, presented by God as types and shadows of that which He has done, we understand it in the light of Holy Scripture. So God has been pleased to reveal Himself thus, to manifest His power and glory, but to manifest especially in Scripture His love and grace and power unto salvation. I say there's no other book that presents that, no other religion that presents that. What separates Christianity, true Christianity, from all other religions is grace. The grace of God. Other religions in their testimony of their gods present one who terrifies people, who requires works to satisfy him, even works of sacrifices of human beings in some instances. But God revealed in Christ grace. And that's why we hold Scripture to be so precious. We see in Scripture something that comforts us and encourages us. The child of God, therefore, doesn't put it up on a shelf in his room, in his home, and put it there to gather dust. But he uses that Holy Scripture and finds therein comfort in life and in death, in health and in sickness, in prosperity and in poverty. And as he sees the development of all things in this world, he finds in Scripture comfort that God is directing all things till the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it would be a sin too monstrous even to contemplate that a child of God could say, I don't need that word. And it's not an inspired word. And it's not, after all, that holy. There are other books that can equal it. The child of God says it's Holy Scripture that makes us wise unto the salvation that God accomplishes. That's proper wisdom. The child of God is given the understanding how God works all things to His glory through His Son and for our deliverance. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy that this is a knowledge of Scripture that he received, a knowledge of Scripture from childhood on. We cannot, of course, be content simply with having a Bible in our possession. There must be a knowledge of that Bible. And that knowledge involves specifically two things. To know Holy Scripture and the salvation it reveals, we must know what it has to say. I suppose one could imagine, hypothetically, that God could have poured into us a knowledge of all these things without any effort taken on our part to understand. There are some birds, butterflies, that migrate for thousands of miles. How did they get that knowledge? They didn't go to school. They didn't go that course before, and yet with unerring direction they go that place where they were appointed to go. They didn't read books. They didn't come to some understanding by instruction through others. But God, if you will, poured it into them. But He doesn't do that with respect to Holy Scripture. The knowledge of Holy Scripture requires effort and study, reading, understanding, thus, the Word of God. That understanding of Scripture comes through great trial. We sit down with Scripture. We find time to read that Holy Scripture and understand what it has to say. We need that understanding. A person might come to us who perhaps had never studied geography and ask us, what do you think about those events going on in China? You'd probably say, China? What's China? Where is it? Never heard of it before. But one who has read and studied history immediately grasps the fundamentals of where the place is and what it constitutes, how many people inhabit that country, and when another speaks of it, he understands what is being said. So it is with Holy Scripture. We read that Word of God and study that Word of God, and as we read and study, our understanding grows and develops. We do that at home. And when we have families, we do it with our children. We instruct them in the meaning of Holy Scripture. But there's something more. We cannot simply be content with a knowledge of Holy Scripture, not just with knowledge. There are many who have a knowledge of Scripture, perhaps even greater than any of us here. There are professors in seminary who have studied Scripture, made it a point of knowing what is taught in Scripture, though they don't really believe at least all of Scripture, and perhaps begin to deny principal doctrines of Scripture. They know it, but they do not believe. There are those who preach the gospel, presumably so at any rate, who present a Christ who is not the full Savior, complete Savior, but one who tries to save, one who offers salvation to those willing to receive it, but not a Savior who will save His people from their sins. So many know Scripture, but deny the principal doctrines contained therein. And therefore we must insist that a knowledge of Scripture is not enough. It's a foundation. And upon that foundation must be built an understanding of that Scripture for ourselves. Do you believe all of that Word of God that you read? Do you believe that the Word of God tells not only of our sins, but your particular sins? Do you see yourself portrayed in Scripture as one who was born out of Adam, one who adds to his transgression daily, who cannot deliver himself? Do you see yourself there in the testimony of Holy Scripture? And do you see that we too must have the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to enter into everlasting glory? We must believe the Word as we read and study it, that it is the Word which God speaks to our hearts, to our spiritual lives, and in that the child of God finds comfort. Timothy had that kind of instruction. It must have been wonderful for Timothy, living in a world perhaps of many unbelievers around him, who had a mother that could take him on her knee
and tell him of all of these truths of Scripture given in type and shadow through the Old Testament age. It must have been wonderful for Timothy to hear from his mother the songs of Zion sung by her for his profit and instruction. All of these things he had heard from mother. From a child, says the Apostle Paul, Timothy was so instructed. From a child. The word child here is often understood to be either a child before birth or shortly after birth. Timothy's mother, Eunice, did not wait for the instruction to be given to Timothy till he was old enough, till he was perhaps 5 or 6 years old and could understand some of the things, presumably, that she would teach. But this instruction began immediately for Timothy. It may well be that a child in the womb hears, understands certain sounds that already direct him in a way, finally, of understanding the truths of Scripture. Now, those who have made studies of these sorts of things who indicate that an unborn child already hears the sound of mother's voice, though perhaps in a strange, distorted way as it becomes older in the womb. And that same child, after birth, it has been said, can understand and recognize mother's voice as a consequence soon after birth and distinguish that voice from other voices. And godly mothers who speak, as it were, to that child in the womb and who sing, as it were, for that child in the womb, understand too that God, who directs all things, could direct even that to prepare this child for a life of godliness and holiness. The work of regeneration, in its narrowest sense, can oftentimes occur, perhaps even before birth. And the testimony of Eunice to that unborn Timothy already began before his birth, in all likelihood. And I think godly mothers often do that too. They love to sing. Sing and thinking of the birth of that child. But when the child is born, a mother or a father doesn't say, well, that child can't talk yet. And so how can we explain anything to him if he cannot respond? But godly parents immediately began to teach that child in the way of the Lord. What parent hasn't taught his young child, perhaps among the first words he utters, to say amen? Amen in response to prayer to God. Does a child fully grasp the understanding of that word? Undoubtedly he does not, or she does not. But the child learns. He learns almost, as it were, spontaneously through that kind of instruction that there is reverence in this home, godliness in this home. There is prayer to God and interest in things spiritual and heavenly. The child learns these things by observation. The same child understands, too, that there are times when parents with their children sit down to read Scripture. Does the child understand every word read? Doubtlessly not. Can the child grasp spiritual things at that point? You say to that child, there is a triune God. Does the child understand? Doubtlessly not. Even we, adults, after much instruction, still struggle with that wonderful truth of a triune God. But the child learns, step by step, little by little, by hearing the instruction, by hearing the reading of Holy Scripture. But the child doesn't understand the simple things, at least. The mother or father can teach so that the child comes to a better understanding of these things. Does he understand God? You can say to a child, where's God? I've often done that in family visitation for young children. Where's God? He points up and says, God's there. Who tells you you have to be good? God does. Where's God? Sometimes he points at the preacher. There's God. Because children hear oftentimes, we're going to God's house, and there he sees the preacher. So he equates that with God. Such thoughts have to be eradicated from their minds. They hear a man proclaiming the word of God, called to proclaim that word, but they have to hear Christ, who speaks through that and reveals God to us. The child soon learns from infancy the truth that God is in the heavens. He controls and governs all things. The child understands the importance of reading the Scripture too. Of course, he doesn't understand every word that's read. But the child loves to hear very soon in childhood the wonderful historical facts of the Bible. Children rejoice in truths of Scripture when it involves David and Goliath, when it involves Noah and the flood, when it involves Daniel and the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. They understand some of these things, and they marvel at that which Scripture has to say. And they have a foundation being built little by little, revealing to them that wisdom of salvation that God has accomplished. Same thing happens in church. I don't know what the situation here is in Northern Ireland or England, perhaps, with respect to children in church. In most of the churches in the States, at any rate, the children are brought into the church. But before the sermon is presented, they are dismissed to be brought to a Sunday school or a separate room where they can have their coloring books, perhaps of Daniel and the lion's den or David and Goliath. But they're separated from the preaching of the word. And many have said, but children can't understand that. You have to go to school for many years before you can understand any of that theology or doctrine that may be presented there. Now, it's true that a child doesn't even understand much of what is preached in the church. But parents, when they take children to church, remind them, as they must remind themselves, that these children are evidence of God's covenant in the line of generations. You don't separate them and put them in a separate compartment and say, this is for us and that's for them. But the word is for the whole of God's people, whether they be young or whether they be old, whether they be of limited understanding or whether they are doctors of theology. The word comes to instruct and to guide. Children have to understand that too. And parents who ask their children after church and perhaps on their way home, what did you hear the preacher say? Children oftentimes respond. Sometimes they can say foolish things. But oftentimes they can come up with some interesting comments and perhaps even come up with comments that the preacher didn't say, but perhaps should have said. They also can draw conclusions from the preaching of the word, proper conclusions often, and they receive understanding of the word thereby. And if they don't understand everything, parents are there to tell them, this is what that word means. And this is what the preacher had to say. Do you understand? What don't you understand about that? And in this way, from childhood on, instruction is given. But it doesn't simply stop once a child becomes 7 or 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 or 20. With respect to Timothy, the apostle says it's from a child thou hast known Holy Scripture. Not when you were a child you were taught Scripture and now you don't have to bother with it. But it's from that time that instruction goes on and on and on. In Timothy's case, it was the Apostle Paul himself that proclaimed the truths of the gospel in Timothy's hearing. On his missionary journey, he encountered Timothy. And he speaks of Timothy as a godly man who showed faith, the same kind of faith that was evident in Eunice, his mother, and Lois, his grandmother. The apostle recognized the work of the Spirit in Timothy's heart, but the apostle didn't say, well, you know enough. But clearly, Timothy was instructed, even if you will, given seminary instruction in the truths of Holy Scripture, so that Timothy continued to learn and understand the Word. From that point on, he not only learned, but he received from God the calling to proclaim that Word also to others. It tells us something. The child of God, too, must never be content with the amount of knowledge he has so far with the Word of God. In the Protestant Reformed churches, at any rate, we have the practice of having catechism instruction for children and young people, usually until the time they make a confession of their faith before the church and before God. and before all men. There's a temptation to say, well, now we've had all of the catechism instruction we ought to have. Now we know enough to make confession of our faith, so the book is set aside. And even the Bible, perhaps, can be set aside, and we can say we know what it has to say. We really don't need anything more than that. But the fact is that the child of God must receive continuing instruction. That's why we're here. That's why we listen. Do we always hear something we never heard before? Well, I hope not. But oftentimes we hear certain things that we had never recognized before. And in the way of learning old and new truths, the child of God grows in his understanding of Scripture and at the same time grows in his living faith. I believe. And the more he knows and the more he believes in his heart by that grace of God, the more he is assured of his deliverance, salvation through the blood of the Lamb. The calling to instruct children also requires a knowledge on the part of parents. Again, when we go to schools to receive instruction, we go there to receive instruction from teachers who presumably have mastered their subjects. They're able to teach those children, whether it be history or geography or mathematics. They can teach because they know their subjects. So with parents, godly parents, in their desire to instruct covenant seed, they themselves make sure that they learn that word well, that they learn well the doctrines of Scripture as confessed in this Christian church. And we have our confessions which teach us, as the Father summarized the testimony of Scripture, teach us the truths, the doctrines of the Holy Word. In this way, we learn, develop, grow in our faith. But we're living in an age where the danger for us too is what I could call spiritual lethargy. The time to study Scripture and the time that it takes to teach children the truths of the Word of God sometimes infringe too much, it seems to us, on the time we would like to have for work, to add to our material goods. It infringes sometimes too much on the time we would take off for other activities, sports, the enjoyment of sports or holidays or whatever. Not that these things are in themselves wrong, but the child of God oftentimes can place these earthly things above that which is spiritual and heavenly. We would never, I said when I began, allow ourselves to be distracted from the attempt to obtain a cure for a physically ill child. Far less should the child of God be detracted from the desire to have his children instructed in the truths of God's Word properly. They want to remove the physical illness. They're concerned, above all, with the spiritual well-being of their children. So they learn the Word, teach the Word, and see to it that their children are taught that Word of God. That's a continuing labor. It's a labor that requires, above all, the grace of God to guide and direct us to do it properly and faithfully. It's the Word that is so important in the lives of the children of God and the preaching of that Word from Sabbath to Sabbath. It's in the way of learning and the way of godly instruction that we come to enjoy the truths presented in that Word. The wisdom of salvation is there. We know and understand it. We cannot take Scripture, as many do today, as simply a good book. Sometimes people loosely speak of the Bible as the good book, but one could almost conclude that if it's the good book, there's an implication that there are other good books too, and we hear people speak of this book, it's a good book. The Bible is set aside. Holy Scripture is not a good book. It is the book given by God to us for our instruction. So we can take other books and read and study them, but we cannot say that this book is simply to be equated with other good books. And the apostle makes that plain to Timothy too. It's able to make thee wise unto salvation. But he doesn't stop with that. You can read many books, and you can say, I profit from that book. But this book requires something more. It makes thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How often haven't you asked yourselves the question, why can't everyone see that this Bible is the infallible, inspired Word of God? They don't. We say it's so plain, it testifies of itself, and we can quote passage after passage which indicates the infallibility and inspiration of Holy Scripture. They say, nonsense. There are those who say, what's wrong with the Koran? What's wrong with the Book of Mormon? Don't these also contain scriptural words, words of God? They refuse to believe that God has revealed Himself in one way through Holy Scripture, to testify to us of the salvation which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But the fact remains that the dead sinner, the rebellious sinner, the reprobate, will not see the truths of Holy Scripture nor believe them, just as they refuse to see the work of God in creation. The evolutionist looks at creation and says, yes, it takes billions of years to come into its present state of affairs. Billions of years. If you show a man a car, if you show that evolutionist a car and tell him, well, that car, it took billions of years to develop into its present form, he'd say, nonsense. You would say it takes an intelligent being to make that kind of car. It takes engineers to make that kind of car. It takes wisdom to make that kind of a car. But when you tell him God created the heavens and the earth, he says, no, that's not true. Came into being by chance, by accident. He refuses to acknowledge the wisdom indicated in the creation itself. So what he sees in creation, he says, that's evolution. What he sees in Scripture, he says, but that's just the work of men. You can call them inspired. Shakespeare was inspired too. But they refuse to see the truths of Holy Scripture. For that reason too, Scripture reminds us that it's not everybody that can or will believe Holy Scripture, but through faith. It is through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, too, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's by the same faith that we understand the wisdom of salvation revealed by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a faith that holds to Holy Scripture. The faith that we profess, I trust. We believe God has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. We believe that Holy Scripture is our guide unto full and complete salvation. We recognize that God reveals there that we are saved through the blood of the Lamb. It takes regeneration to have faith, of course. Regeneration, in its narrowest sense, is the implanting of the life of Christ in our hearts. The dead sinner cannot believe, but the child of God can see these things because of his regeneration or rebirth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So it takes regeneration, rebirth, to believe. Because in that rebirth is the seed of faith, the potential of faith. And the child of God, the regenerated child of God who hears the preaching of the Word, hears not only with his ears, not only with his mind, but is led by the Holy Spirit to believe from the heart. That potential to believe comes to fruition. And he says, I hear, I see the kingdom of God. I believe the truths of Holy Scripture also as they pertain to me. And that's what this Word of God has to say for us too tonight. Not only Timothy had a good instruction, but I believe most of us doubtlessly have had that kind of instruction too. And in our labors with the Word of God, we've come to a growing understanding of Holy Scripture, growing confession of the faith that has been given us. But we need that. We need it today as never before. You noticed, didn't you? When we read this chapter, that Paul reminds Timothy, that young preacher, of the times in which they lived. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he goes on and describes some of these perilous times. And if you pay close attention, you notice it's pretty much parallel with the times of our own day. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Sounds like our own day and age, doesn't it? Sounds like what you read in the papers every day. Let's have proper recognition of homosexuality and the marriage of homosexuals. Let's have abortion. It's women's right to do this sort of thing. Let's have an eradication of the law of God because we must have the full recognition of all kinds of religions and allow everyone to serve his God as he pleases. It doesn't matter what God you serve. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. It's the age in which we live. But you see, it's also the age in which our children are living, in which they are growing up. And if you think back for the past 10, 15, or 20 years, you realize what a tremendous development towards evil, towards apostasy, towards a denial of the Word of God that we've seen. You understand that things can only get worse and worse. We don't know the details of all things that must yet take place, but Christ speaks of the signs preceding His return. And anyone who looks understands that those signs we see about us today. And so the Apostle says to Timothy too, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known the manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecution, sufferings, afflictions that he endured. You've known that from me. And this is the calling of the child of God. Over against all of those evils that we increasingly face, we have the foundation of Holy Scripture, the armament of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is our only defense against the lies of the devil and the corruptions of the world about us. So don't ever say, I know enough of Holy Scripture. But you take that Word of God in your hands and you continue to read it and study it and grow thereby. And you use it as a guide to instruct your children, not simply so they know how to read, but that they may understand the wisdom of the salvation God reveals therein. That is the foundation that they need to face a world that increasingly hates God and despises His Word. May God grant that also to us. Amen.